Andy just said that the word yonder is not used by us very much today. Go to Mississippi. You will hear the word yonder quite often. Great to see everyone today. We've got a full house. We've come here to honor our God, to learn from Him. For those of you who are new, maybe to an assembly of the Lord's people, we've sung to our God. We've remembered the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ wonderfully. Thank you, Dan, very much for that very moving illustration. And now we come to the time where we open up God's Word and we think about how this book ought to impact us so that we may live for Him. If you are visiting, you're an honored guest. Thank you for being here. Come back anytime you have an opportunity. If you're looking for a place to worship and call home, we'd love to spend some time talking to you and see if this might be the place for you. If you're just trying to learn about God, trying to gain insight into how to serve Him and what truth is, we'd love to study with you as well. If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. We have looked so far at the book of Nehemiah from the perspective of trying to rebuild things that are broken. Nehemiah went back to the city of Jerusalem some around 420 B.C. in order to rebuild the walls that had been destroyed. In truth, really what he was rebuilding were the people. That's what he was really trying to address, because the walls and the broken walls were a symptom of the people. We've looked at three things so far in this study. From chapter 1, rebuilding demands an acknowledgement that things are broken. And then from chapter 2, rebuilding demands, well, from chapter 1 as well, an evaluation of how are things broken, why are things broken. And then from chapter 2, rebuilding demands action. And that's where we ended last time, where Nehemiah goes to the city of Jerusalem and he reveals to his fellow Jews that he has an intention. And that intention is to rebuild the walls. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. I said to them, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." They set their hands to this good work. That's where we ended last week. If you stop right there, you just really have this rousing good feeling that everything's just going to sort of fall into place from this point on. But what we find planted within the previous verses of this chapter and really moving on from here is that this is not an indication that everything's going to be perfect. That Nehemiah is about to face some opposition. As we as Christians today look at a text like this, we are looking at it from the standpoint of rebuilding. What are the things that are broken within our lives? We've established so far there are a lot of things that are broken in our lives. Our spiritual life is broken by sin. A lot of homes are broken by husbands or wives who aren't being who they're supposed to be. Children sometimes are broken within those families and cause a lot of problems. Physically, we're broken. Sometimes our jobs are broken. There are a lot of things broken in our life. And I would suggest that we need to learn from Nehemiah as a godly man about how we can rebuild. And the first step in rebuilding things that are broken in our life is acknowledging that things are broken. As long as we go around saying, "I'm fine," when I've got problems and I know deep down inside I have problems, I will never address fixing those problems. We've got to be honest with ourselves. And then we need to evaluate, how did I get to this point? What is the problem that I'm struggling with in my life? What needs to be fixed? And once we've come to that point, we need to do what Nehemiah did in chapter 2, and that is take action. But we might also be prone to think that, well, once I've decided to do right, and once I've decided to rebuild those things that are broken in my life, obviously God's going to be pleased with that, and everything's going to fall into place, right? Everything's just going to be perfect in every way, and everything's just going to be like, it's going to be raindrops and lollipops all the time, and everything's just going to be perfect. And one of the things you're going to realize, if you've come to the point where you know things need to change in your life, one of the things you're going to realize is you're going to face opposition too. So I want us just to sort of move throughout the book this morning and look at how Nehemiah faced opposition and ultimately then try to apply it to our lives, try to figure out how we can learn from that as well. So let's begin by asking ourselves, what was the opposition that Nehemiah faced? There are three people who are mentioned in verse 10 and several other times of chapter 2, several other times in this book. Look at verse 10. Notice Nehemiah makes the decision to go back to Jerusalem, and he is going there with the king's permission. He's going there to rebuild the walls. Verse 10 tells us, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials heard it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel.
Then you'll find them mentioned again in chapter 2 and just over and over again. There are three individuals that stand out. Chapter 6 also in chapter 2 tells us of another individual by the name of Gishom, who is an Arab. All right, that's all we really know about him. Three people stand out. The first one, Sanballat, is someone that we are given a little more information about. What we know about him is he seems to be the ringleader. All right? He is, we believe, a governor in Samaria. There was a papyrus that was found in Egypt years ago that dates back to the 5th century B.C. It's called the Elephantine Papyrus. And Sanballat is mentioned in this text as a governor of Samaria. All right? So more than likely, he was at least partially Jew. But he didn't want the city of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Why? Because maybe if Jerusalem becomes strong, Samaria begins to diminish in power. So he sets his mind against him. You also find another man by the name of Tobiah. Okay, so he comes into the picture. We don't know very much about him except he is an Ammonite. He seems to be the yes guy. You've all known yes guys, right? They're the guys who are right next to the boss going, great idea, boss. Great. Fantastic. Yeah, that is wonderful. And that's really all he does. But he seems to be pretty well connected. You find throughout this text in chapter 13, for instance. Well, actually, look first of all in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 17, we find also in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And the letters of Tobiah came to them, for many in Judah were pledged to him. Right? Now, this guy is clearly a Gentile, but he's got connections to the Jews and influential Jews. And if you look in chapter 13, he's even connected to the high priest. So all these people are working against him, and they're turning all their energies against him so that Nehemiah, in his effort to rebuild the walls and rebuild the people, will fail. So in chapter 2, we find that in verse 10, they were disturbed by his decision to go and rebuild the walls. In chapter 2, verse 19, they laughed at what he was going to do, and they despised what he was going to do. In chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, they conspired, and they came up with this plan by which they would go by night and attack the people who were working, and Nehemiah is wise enough to stop that from happening. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, they tried to distract him. Then they begin to accuse him of things, and Nehemiah dealt with that. So all these people are working against him, and that would be bad enough, right? But the other group of people working against Nehemiah were his own brethren. And that really should be surprising to us. The very people who would benefit were the people who were standing against him. In chapter 3, verse 5, as all the people began to work on the walls, there were some who decided they were a little too good to work on the walls. Must have been frustrating to Nehemiah. And then if you look in chapter 5, a number of the people, when they came back to Jerusalem, were struggling because there was a famine. They were trying to feed themselves. They weren't able to pay their taxes. And so they had to go to their brothers to borrow money, which was, under the old law, something that was encouraged. But under the old law, in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, the Jews were told if they had a brother who needed money because he was poor, they were not to charge interest. Because they weren't to take advantage of this brother in his hardship. But that's exactly what happens in chapter 5. Nehemiah finds out that these people who had to pay taxes, the king's taxes, and they were struggling because of the famine, they were indebted to their brothers, their fellow Jews. And they had no opportunity for freedom. And Nehemiah is really frustrated with them. And Nehemiah goes to these people, it says verse 7, wonderful phrase, after serious thought. I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who are sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? And they were silenced and found nothing to say. So he's got to deal with this. And then we find in chapter 6, there is a Jew by the name of Shemaiah, who it seems from verse 18 was viewed as a prophet, who calls Nehemiah in, and Nehemiah goes for this word of prophecy, and he says, your life is in danger. You need to go and hide in the temple. And Nehemiah starts thinking, there's something about that that doesn't sound right. And so Nehemiah doesn't go, because he realizes this is a trap because this guy's working with his Gentile enemies. He said, what would have been a big deal? He was not a Levite.
And he couldn't go into the temple. If he did, what they were trying to do was belittle his name. And so he's smart enough to figure that one out. But this is again from his own brethren. And then in chapter 13, Eliashib, who is the high priest, is working with Tobiah. And then as you close chapter 13 and really the whole book, he starts laying down just a number of charges against the Jews and the things that they were doing. One of the things that they were doing in the latter part of this chapter was they weren't taking care of the temple. They weren't taking care of the priest. They weren't honoring the Sabbath. And they were marrying Gentile people. So he has to deal with that. You look at verse 25. I contended with them and cursed them. And by the way, this is not the idea of foul language. It's the idea of bringing God's judgment upon them. Struck some of them and pulled out their hair. I mean, Nehemiah was serious about this. This was a problem that Nehemiah was getting from his own brethren. Right? So here's a guy who made the determination, I'm going to go and rally the people around. We're going to rebuild these walls. Surely God would be pleased with this. Two times in chapter 2, he says, the hand of my God was with me. And yet, as he's doing a good thing, he has opposition. He had to learn to deal with it. So here's the application for us. Maybe over the last several weeks, as you've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, you begin to think about things that are broken in your life. You start thinking, here's some things I need to change. What's the opposition you're going to face? Who's going to stand up against you? Well, there are several. And perhaps the most difficult is ourselves. We are sometimes our own very worst enemies, right? Because when things are broken, they're broken because we've broken them. And we establish patterns in our life. We establish wrong ways of thinking. We establish willfulness. And once you make the decision, I'm going to rebuild, the first one you've got to stand up against is yourself. And that's tough. I read this poem years ago that I thought was very telling. An enemy I had, whose face I stoutly strove to know, for hard he dogged my steps unseen wherever I did go. My plans he balked, my aim he foiled, he blocked my onward way. When for some lofty goal I toiled, he grimly said to me, nay. One night I seized him and held him fast, from him the veil did draw. I looked upon his face at last, and lo, myself I saw. Isn't that true? We struggle so much with making changes, and our greatest adversary a lot of times is ourselves. You may be struggling with that this morning. We want to do what's right. In fact, open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 7. Paul sort of gives this, it's almost a sing-song back and forth, but he gives a text that resonates with us so well within our lives because we identify with it. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 7. Paul said, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That's exactly what we're dealing with here, right? Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, a wretched man that I am. So there's that struggle going on. So once you make the decision, your first opposition is going to be you. And you and I, if we're going to move forward, we must conquer ourselves if we're to be people who are rebuilt. But there are other people who stand against us. A lot of times it's the people of the world, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our buds. You know, all the people we've hung out with for a long time. Who we've been doing all these broken things with, and they've been all right with that, and we've been all right with it. And then suddenly, one day we're reading through the book of Nehemiah, and we decide, you know what, I need to start making some changes in my life. I need to rebuild some things that are broken, and I'm not going to do those things anymore. And we face ourselves. And we go back to work, and our buddies are going like, hey, after work, we're going to go out to the bar. You want to go with us? And you go,
no, I don't do that anymore. They go, whoa, what do you mean you don't do that anymore? You used to hang out with the best of us. And you say, well, I'm trying to change my life. Open your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. And tell them, you know, there are some things I'm not going to do anymore. Verse 4 of chapter 4, 1 Peter tells us this. In regard to these, and you can look in the previous verses about the things that the Christian is not to be engaged in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. All right? There's the opposition. What, do you do good for us now? You're a goody two-shoes now? Oh, you're going to church now? I mean, we're going to get all that. You know what's going to happen then? Your resolve is going to be challenged. Opposition coming from other people. Oddly enough, like Nehemiah, a lot of times opposition is going to come from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Really odd. When we make the decision to do something good, do something right, sometimes our brothers and sisters are the quickest to ridicule us and make fun of us. And judge us and discourage us. And that goes on here sometimes. It's called gossip. Here's something we need to learn, beloved. When someone is trying to do something that is right because they believe that this is the will of God, the hand of God is with them, it really doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. Really doesn't matter whether you approve of it or not. What matters is they're trying to do something that is good. Now, I guess if their decision impacts you, that's another issue. Then you may have some say-so. Otherwise, we don't have any say-so. And I know all of us evaluate sometimes whether we would do what someone else does. And you may decide, I wouldn't do that. Okay, that's your decision. Don't put someone else down. Our role is to come in and try to do what we can to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. And not be a source of discouragement for them. When someone has not served the Lord properly and they come forward and they want prayers, it is not our place to say, well, I wonder how long this is going to last. We go out with one another and we eat with one another. Well, this is like what? How many times have they come forward now? 5 times, 6 times, you know. Well, I hope it works this time. But we're also thinking, but we all know it's not going to work. You know, that's just wrong. We're doing the same thing that Nehemiah's opposition did. And maybe you've had brothers and sisters in Christ who have been in opposition to you. And by the way, let me say this. Just because someone says that they think that you're wrong in a particular thing also does not mean that they're wrong. They may be saying what they're saying to you because they love you and they care about you. What you need to do is evaluate, are they right? Do they love me? Have they shown their love? Okay. So it's a somewhat complicated thing, but oftentimes it's our brothers and sisters in Christ that discourage us. And certainly the devil. Randy delivered a great lesson last Sunday night talking about how Satan attacks us. He is our enemy. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's going to use the culture of the day, and that's why all of you look so weird in the eyes of the culture today. What do you mean you don't think homosexuality is right? What do you mean you think that two people ought to be married to each other before they have sexual relations with each other? And we're just, you know, we're just sort of feeling beaten down on, right? Guess what? That's the way it goes. Right? It wasn't easy for Nehemiah. It will not be easy for us to rebuild. So what do we learn from Nehemiah? All right, 4 things I think stand out as you look through Nehemiah. 4 ways in which he dealt with this. First of all, and this is sort of like just building upon the obvious at this point, you need to anticipate some kind of pushback. Again, I think sometimes Christians have this idea that once I become a Christian, everything's going to fall into place. There'll be no problems at all. There will be problems. In fact, if you look at chapter 2, we see that Nehemiah anticipated this. In verse 7, when he's before the king and the king goes, what do you need? He begins to say, look, I want to go back to the land of my father's tombs. And you notice what he says in verse 7. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me from the governors, for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. Why did he say that? Because he knew these guys were standing in his way. He anticipated it. He knew there would be opposition. And he was exactly right.
Okay? You need to, and I need to, when we start saying we need to understand Christianity is not always easy. And let me tell you what happens when you decide to rebuild your life. When you're living the way you want to live and you're tearing things down, it's like you're in a room with 7 billion other people. It's a big room, right? But you're in a room with 7 billion other people and it's a dark room. And everybody's just in the darkness. No one knows where the other person is. But if you pull a flashlight out and you turn that flashlight on, everyone knows where you are. And certainly the devil knows where you are. When you say, I'm no longer going to live the way I've lived, I am no longer going to keep drinking, I'm no longer going to keep using drugs, I'm no longer going to be sexually promiscuous, I'm no longer going to ignore the Lord in my life, I'm no longer going to be a lousy husband or a lousy wife, you are turning a light on, and everyone's going to see it, and the devil's going to see it, and guess what? They're going to come after you.
Amen.
So, first thing, don't be surprised by that. Don't fall back and go, I just can't imagine why God would allow something like this to happen. This is the way things go. Now, positively, once you understand that, the second thing we see, look to God to defend you. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. In verses 1 through 3, we find Sanballat and Tobiah, they begin doing their little yeah, and they're talking about, oh, you know, these people are so weak, and whatever they build, a fox is going to go and tear it down. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And that's what he does. He just goes to God and prays. You realize from our brief study of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is always praying. Chapter 1, opposition came up. Well, he found out about the walls, he prayed. Chapter 2, when he's before the king, he prays. This is the third time, and it won't be the last time. It is the first thing Nehemiah does, is he always goes to God. He recognizes this is not something he can deal with. He can't deal with these people, but God can. And so he prays to God, he looks to God, and here he asks God, deal with my enemies. Now, a word of caution. We don't need to take a text like this and say that, you know, we need to ask God to bring his fiery judgment down upon all of those people who try to discourage us today. What I think we can do is say, God, which I think in essence is what Nehemiah is doing. God, you know what's going on here. You know what's motivating these people. Deal with them. Move them out of the way so I don't have to deal with this. Prayer. And there's a second prayer that we find. We look in chapter 6, verse 9. Very simple statement. When this opposition is coming in on him, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Give me the strength to do what needs to be done at this moment. So we find Nehemiah praying to God, turning everything over to God, asking God, deal with these people. And second of all, give me strength. Do you ever need strength? Do you ever feel like, as you're trying to be the person God wants you to be with all of your flaws, you are just not strong enough to deal with that? May I ask you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 40. The text that Jonathan read just before the sermon also looks to God as our source of strength. But an incredible passage is found in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what God does for those people who are His.
That's why you and I, when we begin to face these people coming in and bringing pressure in our lives, trying to discourage us, we need to turn everything over to God. Nehemiah did that first of all. Is that what you and I do?
We need to. We need to turn to God and give ourselves over to Him completely. Number three, determine to succeed. Go back to chapter 4. This is not, by the way, the positive message, you know, you can accomplish anything, just be determined.
This is being determined to succeed because you have turned everything over to God and you trust in God. And you want to succeed by God's grace in your life. And God's ability to work in your life, not based upon what you've done, because what have we done so far? Our track record is we've broken things. But once we turn to God and we pray to God, and we start leaving things in His hands, then we can say this needs to be done. So in verses 4 through 5, he prayed. Notice verse 6. Simple first word. So. So what? So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work.
It is because he turned things over to God that he said, okay, now let's do this. Let's get in here and work and let's accomplish this. When you and I understand opposition will come, when you and I understand that we've got to turn things over to God, that releases us to just be able to turn our energies to doing what needs to be done. So don't be timid. To Timothy, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God has not given us a spirit of fear. To Timothy specifically, not given him a spirit of fear. But even as the followers today, since God is with us, God's giving us strength, you don't need to be afraid.
And once you have identified all those hordes of people who are standing against you, but you've turned that over to God, set your mind on doing what needs to be done in your life. Don't be afraid, don't be timid, don't be discouraged. And finally, don't become distracted. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. It's another great text. Nehemiah chapter 6, because Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem had not been successful in any other way, they call for a secret meeting with Nehemiah. Verse 2, they said, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah knows what's going on. They thought to do me harm. So he sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? So four times they keep sending this message, and four times Nehemiah is just like copy, paste, and repeat. You know, he gives them the same answer over and over again. And Nehemiah is going like, I've told you one time. But I love the fact that Nehemiah doesn't seem to be giving them a time of day. It's like, oh, forget it, you guys. I've got something to do here. So we find in verse 5, Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, and it was written,
it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you're rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you've also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come therefore, let us consult together.
Nehemiah's response in verse 8, I sent to them saying, no such thing as you are saying is being done, but you've invented them in your own heart, period. I said, I don't have time for you guys. I mean, that's what Nehemiah's doing here. Nehemiah knew what needed to be done. He knew the task that he had to fulfill, and Nehemiah was not going to be distracted from that task.
You ever distracted? Am I ever distracted? Yes. Well, here's the deal.
Guys, you can identify with this. Ladies, you can identify with this. You begin to recognize, well,
as a husband or a wife, there are some areas I really should change. I should be better. Until you get in an argument with your spouse, and then where is all your attention directed at that point? It's on them, right?
It's exactly what we find here. We've allowed ourselves to become distracted. Maybe as a Christian and you've got a girlfriend or a boyfriend, maybe you have not been as sexually pure as you know you should have. And maybe from the study of Nehemiah, you're going, you know, I need to rebuild that. I need to change that. And I'm going to be sexually pure. But then your girlfriend or your boyfriend is going to step into the picture
They're going to try to persuade you not to be. They're going to try to distract you.
Maybe you've thought about the fact that you need to be more spiritually minded. You need to study the Word of God more. And then life gets busy and you got to catch up on all your Hulu TV shows and you just haven't had time to study the Word of God. Or maybe you thought, you know, we have services tonight and a different sermon's going to be preached. And I think maybe I need to be here tonight. And that bed is awfully comfortable this afternoon.
Or the couch is really, really nice and warm. And you know, what's happening is we get distracted. Nehemiah shows
that if you want to rebuild and you're going to have all these people stepping in, they're trying to distract you, know what your goal is. Identify. Know where you need to be. Know what you need to fix. And don't allow distractions to come into the picture. And also, don't allow criticism. Don't worry about what other people say about you.
I said before, at the end of the day, there's only one person you need to be concerned about, his evaluation of you. And that is God. It's no one else. So don't worry about that.
I found two, and we'll close with this,
quotes from some commentaries that I thought were interesting as I was working on the lesson.
One, Nehemiah refused to be distracted from his goals. Nehemiah knew where he was going, and he permitted nothing to stand in his way. Will you and I do that?
As you identify those areas that need to be changed in your life, will you have a laser solid focus on what that is and not be distracted?
Second quote. The things people say may hurt us, but they can never harm us unless we let them get into our system and poison us. If we spend time pondering the enemy's words, we will give Satan a foothold from which he can launch another attack closer to home. The best thing to do is pray. Second point, remember. And commit the whole thing to the Lord and then get back to your work. Anything that keeps you from doing what God has called you to do will only help the enemy. Beloved, you and I need to learn this lesson from Nehemiah. Opposition will come to you. Don't be surprised.
But this is bigger than the opposition we face at the moment. This is about heaven or hell. This is about right or wrong. This is about whether you will follow God or follow Satan and yourself. This is about the cross of Christ or the grave. There'll be a lot of people who want to discourage you from being who you need to be. God wants you to rebuild. And if God is for you, no one will be against you. So don't be surprised, but press on. And surround yourself by those people who want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Surround yourself by those people who want you to rebuild so that you may be who God wants you to be. Expect opposition, but stand against it. Let's bow our heads. Father, as your people, we have opened up your word this morning, looking at the wise servant you have given us in Nehemiah. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you imparted to him. Thank you so much for Nehemiah seeking your wisdom. May we learn from him. May we understand that there will be people who stand against us, but when we are convinced through your word that your hand is with us in a particular course of action, whatever it may be for each one here, may we be people who stand up and do what is right. Dear Father, we appeal to you for strength so that we can make the changes that need to be made, so that in our lives we may glorify you. You are our God, powerful and awesome in every way. Dear Father, we are oftentimes broken servants, but we long to be made whole by you. Dear Father, if there's someone here this morning who is not your child, it is our prayer that they will understand that they are broken and that they will long to come to you to change their life. Give them strength this morning to do what they know to be right, to come forward, at least sometime today, and confess the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, committing themselves to you and being baptized so that their sins can be removed and they may serve you. And for
those of us who are your children. Help us to put stubbornness aside. Help us to keep from doing what we've always done. Help us to make genuine changes this morning. We love you, dear Father. You are our God. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So now, if you are not a Christian and you need to change that, will you come this morning? We're about to stand and sing a song of encouragement. That's what it is. A song of encouragement to help you make that decision. You're among people who care about you and want to see the very best for you. If you are a child of God and you face opposition knowing what you need to be, if you want to come forward and have us pray with you, we would love to do that. But mainly you need God and you need His strength. And here's the good news, He gives it to those who come to Him. So as we're standing and singing, if you need to respond in some way, if you need prayers, any help, won't you come now while we stand?